As I mentioned in my prayer, 26-year-old man from Baltimore, my area. I grew up in Annapolis. My dad was a Navy guy, and I was a Navy brat, and so right near Baltimore. Came to New York a few days ago and came as a white man, a racist. He said himself he hates black people. He came to New York City for one reason, to kill black people. To kill black people. Murdered in cold blood, a 66-year-old black man at 36th and 9th Avenue. Mr. Kaufman is the name of this dear man who was killed in cold blood. You know, this man who killed him, he's an Army vet. He fought for his country in Afghanistan. But he didn't live defending the rights of all to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's tragic. So racialism, this prejudice. You know, the Lord tells us clearly in his word, and of course the Lord lived it, confirming his word, that the greatest evidence of becoming more like Jesus is actually connecting with people who are outside of our comfort zone. That's the mark of a believer, because that's the mark of the church, that God loves the world, amen? God has a very eclectic taste in people. Us, not so much. It's loving beyond our prejudices. People who don't look like us, who don't speak our language and share our culture or religion or lifestyle. And to love this way and to grow this way takes grace, but it takes faith on our part. It takes the faith to be willing to hear what God has to say. Amen? And it takes the faith to be willing to really understand what God is saying and to assent to what God is saying and to trust him for the change in our attitude and behavior and to obey him, which is the ultimate act of faith. Because faith without works, it's worthless, it's dead, it's phony. And we need this faith. That's why in this most recent series, we have been sharing from the Word portraits of faith. Our dear brother Michael Luciano, last week in the pulpit, as I was at my granddaughter's baptism, Michael shared from our Lord Jesus' witness of washing the feet of the disciples. Grab a towel was the name of the message. That ultimately, our faith is demonstrated by serving one another, caring about one another, amen? Being there for one another. In my last message a couple of weeks ago, we talked about having faith for our loved ones and friends who seem hopeless, amen? Who seem beyond hope. Our friends and loved ones who are, humanly speaking, hopeless cases like I was a hopeless case. And God says, there's no hopeless cases. And there are no hopeless places. No matter what the wilderness may be in that particular situation, spiritual or psychological or ideological or relational, whatever the wilderness is, God can cross it. Amen? And there are no hopeless moments. There's always enough time if God's grace is there. We talked about the Apostle Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch and the thief on the cross. Faith, amen? Portraits of faith. I'd like to add to that list of portraits of faith my wife Sandy and I's granddaughter, Rylan, 12 years old, baptized last Sunday. For those visiting with us, she's the daughter of Sandy and I's son, Josh, who passed away a year ago, suddenly, at the age of 39. And Rylan was baptized. Portrait of faith. She said to us all that night, she said, after my dad died, I had a verse I would go to, and it really helped me. Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The father of the fatherless. And then Rylan said, I think that was really good. Because if something happens, I won't be moved. And then she said this, no matter what happens in life, you can still be an inspiration to others, and you can trust God, and you can love God no matter what. So I'm adding her to the Hall of Faith. But today's portrait of faith, and for the next couple of Sundays, and I will give you an outline next time. In the midst of preparing before the Lord the sermon, I didn't have time to get the outline in, but it'll be in there for you next time, Lord willing. But today's portrait of faith is much different than the ones we just mentioned. Actually, this portrait of faith is, to say the least, it's unexpected. To say it's counterintuitive would be a huge understatement. Actually, it's shocking. It's Jonah. Jonah is our portrait of faith today. The reluctant prophet. I've never seen him anywhere on anyone's top 100 list of the Faith Hall of Fame. You won't find him in Hebrews 11. And so I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. Let me help you. It's between Obadiah and Micah. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 774. If you have your own Bible, God bless you. Jonah. Why do you not find him in the Hall of Faith? And yet I'm turning this message into Jonah, a portrait of faith. Well, look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Nineveh, that city which today is the area of Mosul in Iraq, where they're fighting a great battle even now. "And call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But, this is always interesting when the Bible has these various but. Sometimes it's good, like, "but God and his grace." This is bad, though. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Later in chapter 1, in verse 10, when he's on the ship with the sailors, it says at the end of verse 10, "For the men knew that he, Jonah, was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them." So three times we are confronted with the fact that Jonah was told to go to the Assyrians, who were scary, they were fierce, they were the enemies of Israel. And instead, three times it says he ran from God. And I think, oh my God, he's writing about me. Maybe you. So why is he not listed in the Hall of Fame? Because he didn't want to do what prophets do, which is speak God's truth to people, offering them grace. He didn't want the Assyrians to have God's grace. He didn't want them to have a chance, because he was proud. He was prejudiced culturally, racially, religiously, ethnically, nationally, in every way he could be prejudiced against the Assyrians. So like us, he ran from God and God's will and purpose for his life. God said, go east. It's almost due east from Israel to this area of present-day Iraq. Go due east, young man. And Jonah instead took a slow boat due west toward what most likely was Spain. That's why you don't find him in Hebrews 11. As we read on, he encountered a terrible storm and was thrown overboard and looked death in the eye. He was swallowed by a big fish. He was physically in the belly of the beast. He prayed to God from the belly of the beast. He was vomited up onto dry land, and God gave him a second chance. He preached a simple but powerful sermon. The whole city of Nineveh, Assyria, repented, including the king. Jonah had a bizarre victory celebration. He got angry and depressed. Still enslaved by his prejudice and his pride. Truly enslaved in the true belly of the beast. Not the fish, but the hate. Amen. And the prejudice. He ends up wanting to die. And then instantly is more concerned about the health and welfare of a plant than he is about hundreds of thousands of people. And God gives him a huge rebuke as the book ends. So that's why he's not in the Hall of Fame. So then, why is Jonah a portrait of faith? Why? Because he wrote the book. Because he wrote the book. He demonstrates his faith by writing the book, telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the ugly truth. He confesses and exposes his pride, his arrogance, his hatred, his self-righteousness, his lack of mercy, his lack of love, and then he acknowledges the goodness of God by declaring in the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. It's all grace. Amen? It's all grace. He proclaims his faith by writing the book. Reminds me a little bit of the Confessions of St. Augustine. Mea culpa. No excuses. Guilty as charged. Jonah says, just the ugly truth about me. And the beautiful truth about God's love and grace. Amen? No wonder Jesus acknowledges him in Matthew chapter 12. He said to those who opposed him, particularly the religious leaders, you want a sign, I'll give you no sign except one. Something that I share in common with Jonah, 750 years before me, Jesus would say. This prophet from Nazareth, in the Nazareth area, where you Pharisees said, watch and see, no prophet comes out of Galilee. And Jesus said, I think you forgot one. I think you forgot Jonah. We share a sign. I'll identify with him in this case. Even as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the beast, I will be 3 days and three nights buried in the earth. That's the sign. So he acknowledges Jonah. So, over the next couple of Sundays, what does God want to tell us through Jonah? What does Jonah want to tell us in New York City now, 2,700 years after Jonah? And by the way, we are still reading his book today. You can't say that too much about anybody else that lived 2,700 years ago. Amen? What does he want to teach us in his own way about our world, which also is so full of racial hate and religious hate, political hate, prejudice, violence, and a world that's so in need of amazing grace? What's he want to teach us? I want to share a number of truths, but just a couple of them this morning, whet our appetite and hopefully convict Pastor Dave's heart. And each of us. First thing he wants to say to us in New York City today is that some of the proudest and most prejudiced people of all are religious people. True believers, Jonah would say. Like me, he says. Some of the most proud and prejudiced people of all, Jonah says, people like me. True believers, genuine believers. He would say that I was driven by my ethnic and racial and religious and political and cultural biases and agendas. He would say to those who continue in our prejudice, our discrimination, our lack of love for people not like us, Jonah would say, keep on feeding your pride and prejudice if you want to spend your life running from God instead of drawing closer to him. Like me, Jonah says. Reminded me of a brother I love and respect very much, who's with the Lord now, is Chuck Colson, one of Nixon's hatchet men. Dirty tricks for Tricky Dick, remember? I am not a crook, remember? Every president has their weaknesses. But he served Richard Nixon. Felonies, it didn't matter. Destroying other people's lives, didn't matter. And then by God's grace, just before he went into prison, God's grace reached Chuck Colson, the hitman, the hatchet man. He truly, genuinely came to know Christ. Went into prison. And from that experience of God's grace in the midst of prison, he began a ministry called Prison Fellowship, which has probably impacted more people for the gospel than any other prison ministry. We work with them. But he said about some of his very early years in the prison ministry, he said he was praying to God one day, sitting in his office at a particular prison that he was speaking at, and he said, Lord, use me. Use me for these men, Lord. But Lord, please, just one area don't involve me in. I don't want to deal with anyone who has AIDS. He wrote this later. And he said, as almost before that prayer was out of his mouth in his office, the phone rang. Boom, just like that. And it was one of the chaplains says, Chuck, we got an inmate that wants to talk to you. He really wants to talk about his soul and about the gospel. And Chuck said, I'll be right there. And just as he was about to hang up, the chaplain said, but Chuck, there's one thing I got to tell you. He has AIDS. Chuck Colson said, right then and there, he got right with God. Right then. Because in that area, he was running from God. Right then, he got right with God. Amen? Verse 4, as Jonah ran, chapter 1, verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So the sailors did everything they could to save the ship and to save the lives. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Amazingly, don't exactly know how he could sleep in that moment. It reminds us of a much greater one 700 years later who slept in the ship during the storm. Why Jonah laid down to sleep, I don't know in that moment if he had great faith in God as he ran or whether he had at that moment no conscience. God will decide that about us as well. So the captain came and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish. We have our gods, you have your God. Call out to your God. Maybe he'll have mercy, not just on you, but maybe on us. He was appealing to Jonah, have mercy on us. Call out to your God. Love us enough to call out. What a tragedy when someone says to us, tell me about your God and give me hope. And we're spiritually asleep. And we're running from God. And in that moment, we can't be used by God with our story of grace in a spirit of grace. What a tragedy. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They knew this was a judgment from above. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. We can always run, but we can never hide. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you of? And he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He confesses his faith. The Creator. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Why afraid? Obviously of the storm, but why now exceedingly afraid? Well, because this man on whose account this judgment is coming says he's a true believer. I'm sure they're thinking, my God, if this guy is a true believer and God is judging him, we are doomed. So they said, what is this you've done? For them, this is hopeless now. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because what? He had told them. He confessed it. I am a believer. I am a Hebrew. I do fear the Lord. But I am running from God in disobedience. Then they said to Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Jonah said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah says, let me walk the plank. Throw me over. I'm the reason that your lives are in danger. Throw me over. God will be appeased. You will be safe. The next thing is amazing. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Jonah says, I'm the cause. Throw me over. My death will appease. The storm will stop. You'll be safe. And what do these believers in their gods, but not believers yet in the God of Jonah, what do? They show Jonah love. Do they not? Instead of throwing him right over, what do? They row to shore against the storm. They don't want this man to lose his life. They want to be those who help to protect his life. These are what we would consider non-believers in the God of Israel at this moment. They worship their gods. They would be considered by Jonah himself as heathen, amen, pagans. And what do? They love him. They love him. They show far more love for Jonah than Jonah shows for the Assyrians. You say, Pastor Dave, are you saying it's possible that at times non-believers have more love and demonstrate more love than believers do? And the answer is yes. go to the bank on it. For two reasons. Because those who don't yet believe in the God of the Bible, they're still made in the image of that God. And although that image is cracked and broken, it's not destroyed. And God is love. Amen? And also, they can love more than believers, because when believers are running from God, there's not much love to show. Amen? Therefore, they called out to the Lord, to Jonah's God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. So they cry out to the God of Jonah, protect us, Lord. Don't hold us accountable for innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And even in that moment, they exercised faith in the true God. What an amazing incident, amen? What an amazing incident. So what we're learning here in the terrible example of Jonah is that prejudice and discrimination are not limited to the bad things that we do to the people that we hate. Prejudice and discrimination are not limited to the bad things we do to the people we hate. The worst part of prejudice, the ugliest part, is the good things we deny the people we hate. It's the special things we withhold from the people that we are prejudiced against. We withhold an acknowledgement of their humanity. We withhold an acknowledgement of their dignity, their significance, their value, their self-worth. We withhold and deny them freedom and life, grace, mercy. We deny them, as Jonah did, God himself and the gospel. You know, horrifically during slavery, and particularly in the South, but not at all limited to the South, some white slave owners, all professing Christians, all, would refuse to share the gospel with black slaves. And the reason that some refuse to share the gospel with black slaves is because they believe that black slaves did not have souls. Soulless. Subhuman. Therefore, they didn't need the gospel. That's America. But Jonah, by writing his book, admits to us from personal experience that when we deny other people good things, we do violence to ourselves. We wage war against ourselves. we damage our own souls. And so we read in Jonah chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, near the end of the book that we'll pick up again next time. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, how we damage our own souls. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry even enough to die." How tragic and how ironic it is that those who deny humanity and grace to others destroy their own souls. In a way, who ultimately is the soulless one? Amen? Each of us needs to consider that area in our life where we're uncomfortable with certain people for whatever reason. And we need to, starting with Pastor Dave and each of us, evaluate where we stand with God in relationship to that group of people. And where we need to get right with God and with them, we need to do that. We need to write our book. Amen? And Lord willing, next time, if the Lord tarries, I will have an outline for you with all of this. And we're going to look at some other truths, and I want to share them with you in 1 minute because I want these truths to also be in your mind as you go forth, because I know some of you may or may not be here next time. The second thing Jonah is going to tell us is this. God has his own special way of getting the attention of his proud and prejudiced people. We're going to talk about that. Jonah is also going to tell us that proud and prejudiced people end up despising the grace of God and begrudging it to others instead of celebrating this grace themselves. And then he's going to tell us that God loves the people we hate, the people we are prejudiced against. God is prejudiced for. Amen? And for those of you that are only going to be with us this Sunday, visiting from afar, the rest of these messages will be online as well, as we continue to do some soul searching. Amen? In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's, grateful for the example of Jesus' people and willing to trust him to love outside our comfort zone and prejudices, said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you that you turned Jonah's heart. He wrote the book. Turn our hearts. May we leave here more like Jesus today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.